truth today. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
We come as a church family this weekend, joining moms and dads who come dedicating themselves to the high and holy calling of being a parent. And as they come, dedicating their little ones. So tonight we have Jonathan and Olivia who are coming. And this is Summer Martinez. Come on over, you guys. What are you squinting at? She has one of the finest pair of chewing cheeks I have ever seen. I think she likes me. Well, you guys, I wanted to read to you. We ask all who are going to dedicate little ones, just what is your heart? What is your prayer? And this touched me so deeply. Our prayer is that Summer grows to know, love, and share Jesus Christ personally and intimately, that God illuminates the gifts he's placed inside her, and that at an early age, she will decide to dedicate and use those gifts for God's glory. We pray that she will choose God's love and God's truth above all else as the standard in her life to live by. That's a profound prayer that we can all say amen to, isn't it? Livia and Jonathan, for those of us who are privileged to know the kind of behind-the-scenes story, they've had some rough patches. But if there was ever a household that put on display the power of the gospel at work in a man and a woman's life, it is this couple who stands before you. And they come with their precious daughter, Summer, and dedicate their lives to that. Isn't she something special? You know, I've said this before during dedications, but it strikes me every time nonetheless that in the history of planet Earth, there never has been a Summer Martinez. Of the billions of people who have touched this planet, there has never been, nor will there ever be, another one. And what we declare in these dedications in a culture that wants to shape and form, we say this little girl is God's property. She belongs to him. And we declare that. Now, she will never remember this prayer, but I can tell you, we register something deep in the spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right, but against principalities and powers. And so that's what we pray for tonight, and we join you guys in that prayer. Are you something special? Oh, my gosh, what a little love. I'm going to ask Rebecca, as the director of our kids' church ministry, because that's where she's going to begin. And we pray for this little precious life. Church, would you join me as we pray for this family? And first of all, we bless you, Jonathan and Olivia. We bless you. We commend you in this prayer for the amazing ways that you have yielded your life to the purposes of God. And we celebrate that through the dedication of Summer on this night. And we pray that your love for each other will grow strong. The most profound thing you will ever give your daughters is a healthy marriage. So, Jonathan, may you love Olivia well, and in so doing, bring glory to God. And Olivia, may you respond with a kind of love that is gracious and kind to Jonathan. And then we join the hearts of both of you as parents. No greater gift has ever been placed into your hands than Summer. And Summer, we pray over you, little precious sweetheart that you are. We pray, Lord, that early on she will have just a love for you. There will be a joy that's in her life. And we pray this night against the powers of hell that want to lay claim to this little life and destroy it. And we just say, in Jesus' name, Summer Martinez belongs to you. So we join this family as they dedicate themselves and dedicate their daughter on this night, in Jesus' name. And together as a church family, we said amen. 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 Let it be so. Amen. Love you, guys. Love you, Jonathan.
Well, so fun to get to be part of that baby dedication, Olivia and Jonathan. Welcome, everyone. My name is Jill. I'm one of the community life pastors here. It's great to be with you today and to get to worship with you. We want to add a special welcome to any of you who are new or visiting. If you are new, we have a connection card in your seat back. You can fill that out to let us know you're new. Drop that in the offering bags in just a moment, and then one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. You can also stop by our new people's table out in the lobby after service. We also especially want to say welcome to those of you who are joining us online. So we welcomed you earlier, but welcome you now as well. Welcome. It is so good to have you joining us. Well, you guys, whether you are new to Christian Assembly or you've been around for years or even decades, we have a four-week class here called Partnership. It's starting tomorrow, Sunday morning at 11:15 a.m., and we would love for you to join us. Partnership is a great next step toward belonging here. So if you're interested to join us, no need to sign up. You can actually just come tomorrow morning, show up at 11:15 across the street in our North Sanctuary, and we would love to see you there. Well, I have a couple of announcements for us today. One of my favorite announcements is what I get to announce right now, and this is an announcement just for our women. But ladies, we are so excited to be hosting our first ever women's conference right here on our Christian Assembly Church campus. It's going to be so much fun. It's the weekend of March 11th and 12th, and it's just a chance for our women to gather together, to get to be encouraged from God's word, and just to have lots of fun together. So you can join us in person. The cost for in person is $25. That includes lunch, and the cost to join us online is just $15. But registration is open. You can register today on our website. So let me just personally say, I hope that you will join me and all the other women who will be with us for Women's Conference. We also have 10-week life groups kicking off in a couple of weeks, and we have groups for men, women, and co-ed, and these are just life groups that will meet for 10 weeks, and they'll be studying and discussing our weekend sermon series, which is called Experiencing God. So if you are interested to join a group, you can get more info about our groups on our website. We also want to let you know that our financial peace class is starting up next month, and that's a great class for anyone who's looking to get your finances in order and looking to learn more about how to apply God's word to your finances. So you can sign up for that online. We also have our divorce care and single and parenting and thrive classes starting up soon as well. You can register for those on our website. And then we also want to remind you that we have our money back tithe challenge happening, and so we want to encourage you to pray about being part of that and to sign up and watch how God works as you give back to him of your finances obediently over the next 3 months. So if you want to sign up for that, you can do that on our website. There's also a card in your seat back. You can use that to sign up for the Money Back Tithe Challenge and then drop that in the offering when it comes around in just a moment. Well, here's what God's word says in Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so in just a moment, we'll pass the offering bags and we'll have an opportunity to give of our tithes and offerings. As always, you can also give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. But we just want to say thank you so much, Christian Assembly, for your giving and your generosity. If you are new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. Would you join me as we pray together today? God, thank you so much for everything that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, as your word tells us that you give us the ability to produce wealth. And so, God, we thank you for every penny, every dollar, every piece of wealth, God, that you have given to us. And we pray that you would make us people who are generous, that we wouldn't cling to those finances, Lord, but that we would entrust them into your hands and give back to you obediently, trusting that you will provide all that we need, Lord. God, we pray for all that's going on in the life of Christian Assembly. We especially lift up to our upcoming women's conference, and we just pray for every woman who will be there, and we pray, Lord, that you would be stirring in the hearts of women, that you would be inviting them to sign up and be part of our conference. So, God, would you speak to us today through this service? Would you encourage and challenge us, Lord? We pray this in your great name, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, Christian Assembly. How are you? Oh, it's great to be with you today. My name is Marvin, and let me continue to add another welcome to those who might be visiting us for the first time, or maybe you've been here for a long time. It's great to worship with you today. want to welcome our online audience as well. Thank you for worshiping with us, and we hope that this sermon is a blessing to you. Like I said, my name is Marvin. I have the pleasure of guiding our teaching time for today. But before I dive into this week's teaching, first, I want to encourage all of you that signed up last week for the Money Back Tithe Challenge. And if you did not sign up, I want to encourage you to do that today. You've already heard instructions from Jill as to how to do that. The cards are in your seat back. I just want to encourage you. We're going to be praying for you as you take on this challenge. And secondly, I want to invite all of you to come back next week as we kick off a brand new teaching series that is entitled Experiencing God. Did you know there's a big difference between knowing about somebody and actually knowing somebody, right? And so we're going to discover what it means to actually get to know and experience God in our lives. And there's going to be a step-by-step walkthrough on how to live a vibrant, joyful, growing relationship with God. So hopefully that's of interest to you because it is to me. And I want to invite you to be a part of this series with us. In fact, I want to invite you to join us and invite somebody else to join us for this 10-week teaching series. But today, we get to continue on in the teaching series that we've entitled Sowing and Reaping, Your Tomorrow Starts Today. And we're going to be looking today at how we can sow into relationships so we can reap the fruit of unity. We all want unity in our lives, right? That's not rhetorical. You're supposed to say yes. Okay. We all want unity in our lives. And today, yes. Okay. And we're going to learn about how to sow into relationships. You know, there are things that we kind of naturally rally around sometimes. And some of these things can make us feel or help us create a sense of unity. And these might be temporary things or even some deeper things that some of us might have in common with others. And I'm wondering if you've ever, like me, have felt a sense of unity around some of these things. So let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. For sports fans, any sports fans here? Okay, we got a couple. For sports fans, we can have a shared sense of unity over our sports team or the team that we root for. I grew up in this great city of Los Angeles, and like many of you, have been rooting for the Los Angeles Dodgers all of my life, ever since my dad took me to my first game, probably when I was around 2 years old, took me to Dodger Stadium. I actually think that my first words were not mama and papa or mom and dad. I actually think that my first words ever were Fernando Valenzuela. That, I think, was my first words. I think there's camcorder footage of me saying that. So I love to go to the games. And when I go to Dodger Stadium, there's 50,000 fans with us, and we're all wearing the same colors, and we're chanting the same songs, and we're cheering for our team. And it doesn't matter that I don't know anybody around me, and it doesn't matter that when the game's over, I'll never see them again. But for those 3 hours, there's something that brings us together, right? It's our shared sense of unity in that team that we're cheering for. Of course, like you know, that unity can be short-lived because as soon as 50,000 of us descend back into the Dodger Stadium parking lot, we cease to be united in quite the same way. Let's just say that. For others, a common food might bring us together. My first job in high school was working at In-N-Out Burger. And I mean, I loved In-N-Out. I still love In-N-Out. I loved In-N-Out, and I got, as a 16-year-old, I got to work there and eat hamburgers every single day. Best job ever. No, actually, this is the best job ever. That was a close second. That was a close second. I was surprised, though, as to how many people really love In-N-Out. Like, there's a whole culture around fandom of In-N-Out, right? And I got to experience this. People, you know, they would come in with their bumper stickers and they wore the t-shirts and they would refuse to eat any other hamburger other than a double-double. One group in particular, I mean, they came just about every Friday night. We knew them all by name. They all wore their shirts. They all parked in the parking lot and hung out together by their cars. They had socks, bumper stickers on their cars, and they ate together every week. And the only thing that they had in common was their shared affection of In-N-Out. I mean, it is the best burger ever. But my guess is, though, that their unity didn't go very far beyond their Friday night In-N-Out gatherings. And maybe those are kind of shallow, right? But maybe there's, on a deeper level, there's the unity that some of us can feel over a shared cultural identity. I'm Hispanic, and I grew up here in Los Angeles, and my family's from Central America. My family's from Guatemala and El Salvador. Couple, all right. And I always felt a kinship for other people that shared my cultural identity, whether you were from Central America like me, or from Mexico, or from South America. And there's one thing in particular that many cultures rally around, but it's, I think, in particular the Hispanic culture. We love music, right? We love music. And there's one particular song that no matter what wedding or what party or what quinceañera, some people are laughing already, what quinceañera you attend, this song is a must. And it will be played. And when it gets played, everyone will get up and dance. I thought about playing it for you guys, but then I thought, everyone's going to get up and dance, and then we're not going to listen to the sermon. All right, I'm teasing. All right, I am going to play the song for you, but just know that I'm not responsible for what's about to happen. It's like embedded into our cultural DNA. You hear this song, you jump up and dance. I don't care if your abuelita's from Argentina or from Tio from Mexico, they're going to get up and dance. Now, I will say this, for our online audience, unfortunately, due to copyright issues, you will not hear the song. I apologize for this. And my online friends, you can find me afterwards, and I will play the song for you gladly in my car. Okay, Alex, let's play the song. All right, that's good. I'm going to keep playing the song. You can turn it off now. I'm telling you, we get up and dance when we hear this song. Just go to a wedding, I promise you. I could go on and on about things that bring people together. And for others, it might be like a shared cause, a political party, so many other things, cars that bring us together. But here's the thing. All of those things might be able to bring us together for a while, but they don't have the power to produce deep and lasting unity. See, the type of unity the Bible describes is a unity that inspires us to make sacrifices, to give generously, to love fearlessly. Jesus prayed that his believers, you and I, would achieve this type of lasting unity. He prayed both for the disciples that he had spent time with on earth, and he prayed for all future believers to come, and that would include you and I. So today, I want you to know that God's word tells us that it is possible to have this type of unity. And that depending on what we sow into the relationships around us, that the word of God says we can experience and enjoy this type of unity in our lives. Nothing this world can offer will compare to the unity that the word of God describes. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you're a God who prayed for our unity. You're a God that reminds us that through your word, true unity, deep, lasting, loving unity is possible. And, Lord, we want to be a community of believers who sow into the relationships around us, Lord, so that we might be able to experience this type of joyful and beautiful unity. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see and experience this type of unity in the relationships around us and do what we need to do to sow into those relationships. We ask that you would bless our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of John shares with us a prayer that Jesus prayed, and this is perhaps Jesus' longest recorded prayer in all of Scripture. The entire chapter 17 in John, is devoted to this prayer that Jesus prays. And Jesus prays this prayer knowing that his time on earth is coming to an end. It's quickly coming to the end. And if you read that entire chapter, if you read all of Jesus' prayers, one of the themes that surfaces over and over again throughout this prayer that Jesus prays is this theme of unity. And I think it reveals to us Jesus' heart, that he so tenderly wants us to know that his heart for us is that we would experience this unity. So if you have your bulletin, we're going to read some of that prayer. You can find this intersection there, and the scriptures are provided for you. And we're going to look at John 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse 20 and then through 23. And he says, this is Jesus praying. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Can you just hear the heart of Jesus in this prayer? You can just hear his heartbeat is for unity amongst believers. In fact, in this short section, these three verses, three times the theme of unity surfaces in Jesus' prayer. He believes in our unity so much that he wants us to experience the same level of unity that is shared between himself, between God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So what exactly is this type of unity? And what makes it different from what we can experience in the world? Today we're going to look at three ways where we can understand what Jesus is praying for. And then I'm going to give you three practical ways that this week you can begin to sow into your relationships to achieve this unity. The first thing is this, and it's in, you can fill in the notes on your bulletin as we go. The first thing is this, that in order for this type of unity to actually exist, we must pay attention to the fact that Jesus prays for oneness and not sameness. Jesus prays to make us one, not to make us the same. Too many people say, I want unity in my life. But really, as you start diving in, what they're really saying is, I want people to be like me. I want people to like the same things I like. I want people to listen to the same music I like. And I want people to eat the same hamburgers that I eat. And I want people to vote like me, to talk like me, to dress like me, and maybe even think like me. And that's not what Jesus prays for. That's not what biblical unity is, and that's not what we read in this passage. How do I know this? Well, Jesus prayed that they, us, would be one as we, God, Father, and Holy Spirit, would be one. So the standard for that unity is, the bar is set very high. But I guess when you're praying to the Father, you should have high standards. So again, what Jesus is saying is, his desire for oneness would be a reflection of the relationship between him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. See, in this perfect relationship, we see a perfect oneness. We know that they're not the same, though. We know that each member of the Holy Trinity has different attributes assigned to it. But each part of who God is perfectly carries out who he's assigned to be while yet still being one God. And I know this can be a hard concept to grasp, even for me. And maybe it might be easier if we looked at a human relationship. The Bible says that husbands and wives are joined to be one. It's the other place in the Bible where it mentions that type of language. And so, for example, when I married my wife, Sandy, we became one. We joined together and became one. I get to officiate a lot of weddings, and one of the things that I say oftentimes to couples as they're standing at the altar, I say marriage is two people becoming one, but each member retains his or her distinct and unique personality. Now, I can tell you that I love my wife a lot and that we've enjoyed oneness for 21 years, but I can also tell you we're not the same. For example, I like to watch Dodger games on TV, and she likes to watch Hallmark movies on TV. I like to go outside and ride my mountain bike. And she likes to watch Hallmark movies on TV. I like to go camping and go to the beach. And she likes to watch Hallmark movies on TV. I mean, spending 2 hours watching a Hallmark movie may not be my idea of a best time. Seriously, sidetrack. How many times can they make a movie about a big city girl whose car breaks down in the middle of nowhere, and it's the most beautiful Christmas village ever. She has to spend the night there. And lo and behold, there's the rancher who comes around and sweeps her off her feet, but he's the son of the town's mayor who's secretly rich, and they lived happily ever after in this Christmas village. But you know what I like? I love being with her when she's watching these movies. She gets cozy, she puts on some socks, she puts on the fireplace, she bakes cookies, and I just enjoy all of that experience with her. You see, being one doesn't mean being the same. It means appreciating someone else's point of view. It means putting yourself in their shoes, trying to find understanding, trying to find what makes them feel joy, even though I may not relate to that same joy on the same level. But just watching that person experience joy allows you to experience joy with them. The beauty of God's kingdom is that he has created all of us to be uniquely different and uniquely wonderful. And that is the beauty of biblical oneness, is that God is not calling us to be the same. He's calling us to be one. And we don't have to be the same to love one another. We don't have to be the same to serve one another. We don't have to be the same to love each other's babies and dedicate them and serve them in kids' church. But we get to care for one another, and we get to worship next to each other. And more importantly, we get to be on Jesus' mission together with the person next to you. And you've probably already figured this out, but there are people in this room that are different than you. There are people in this room that didn't vote the same way you did. They don't eat the same foods you do. They don't use the same words that you do. And yet God calls us to this picture of oneness, to be the church of God. The Bible uses the analogy of the church of being like a body. A body has many parts, right? And each part has its own function, its own distinct function. And without a part of the body, without a part, the body would suffer. But when the whole body is working and carrying out its own distinct function, guess what? It's a thing of beauty that makes the body move, and it makes it do incredible things. The church is that. When we're one and we're all carrying out our specific assigned roles within the greater mission of what God has called us to do, it is a thing of beauty, and we can be one. So the second thing that we can learn from Jesus' prayer is that Jesus measures unity by God's word and not worldly standards. I'm going to read two verses in Jesus' prayer, in verse 14 and then in verse 17. But listen to what he says. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they don't belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." And he says, "Make them," in verse 17, "make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." When our standard of measurement of what unity can be is anything outside of God's word, we will always have challenges achieving unity. Because the Bible gives us instructions as to how we ought to love one another, how we ought to serve one another, how we ought to function as a body. But when we choose to love the way the Bible describes, when we choose to serve, when we choose to invest in relationships according to God's standard, well, then the Bible describes this beautiful unity, this beautiful oneness that we can achieve. And I really think this is where a lot of us get it wrong when it comes to unity. We use so many things that the world might offer and not the Word of God. We can use party affiliation, for example. We can use vaccine status. We can use mask wearing or not wearing, and so many other things. to figure out, am I one with this person? But that's not what the Bible says. It's if we love the way the Bible teaches, then we're going to automatically end up loving people who may not share our views on some of these topics. But more importantly, they share a love for his word and for God and for his people. So just a quick self-assessment here. How are you at measuring unity these days? What is the standard that you're currently using? Is it the word of God, or is it some worldly standard? Have we been less patient with each other? Have we been quicker to judgment? Have we been less graceful with one another? Jesus prays that we would be made holy by his truth and by his word. The third thing is this, that the unity that Jesus prays for is a unity that comes from a mission that glorifies God. Jesus begins his prayer in John 17, verse 4, by saying this. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And you see, when we're on mission together, when we share this common mission that Jesus leaves us with, then we can achieve unity because we're all pulling in the same direction. Jesus left his disciples with these instructions in Matthew 28, 18. He says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what happens is when we live on mission together, and we're all doing the same things, trying to pull in the same direction, honoring Jesus' command, then we can experience unity. And sure, we might have a different style or a different approach as to how we go about being on mission, but as long as we're allowing the Word of God to be our measuring stick, then we know that we can move towards that type of unity that Jesus prays for. Towards the end of Jesus' prayer, he prays these words. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. That the world may know. Jesus prays that the way we are on mission together, the way we love and serve those around us, would be a direct reflection of the Father's love for the world. That's a high mark. That's a high standard. But it also tells me, because Jesus prayed this, that that high standard is possible, that we can get there, that we can move towards that. Otherwise, Jesus would not have prayed it. So I said I would leave you with three practical ways that today you can begin sowing this type of relational unity in your life. So I hope you're with me, and I'd love to leave you with these three things. Number one is that we can sow seeds of unity when we develop a listen-first attitude. When you choose to listen to others, especially those that outwardly may appear to be different than you, when you choose humility, you're telling the person, you know, maybe I don't understand everything you're saying, but you matter to me. You have value, and I want to understand where you're coming from. I want to put myself in your shoes. And I'm not talking about listening with the intent of responding, because so many of us want to do that. We start forming ideas in our head, and we want to respond, but I'm talking about really listening to achieve true understanding. And remember that we can listen to somebody without agreeing with everything they've just said. And we can even defend someone without defending what the person said. But true and humble listening means that we can create a safe space for people to come and receive understanding, and telling them, you matter to me. And even the way we use our body communicates listening to somebody, right? It's not just your ears, but your eye contact, the way you might lean in and just say, let me hear what you have to say. And all of the ways that you use your body in that conversation communicates to the person, you're valuable, I love you, and I want to hear what you have to say. And I'm going to tell you, that's really hard to do on social media. But when you invite someone to say, "No, maybe I didn't understand what you said, maybe I didn't agree with what you said, but I'm going to invite you to meet, and we can just talk. Let's grab a cup of coffee, and I'm going to lean in, and I'm going to answer, not with the intent of, here's 10 points of why you're wrong, but with the intent of, let me listen to you, and let me hear your experiences. Let's see if we have any common ground here." The second way that we can sow seeds of unity is when we can seek to resolve any unresolved disagreements or past hurts. Remember, we said that God's word was our ultimate standard when it comes to achieving true and lasting unity. So here's exactly what the word of God tells us. It says in Matthew, "If you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and there you suddenly remember that someone has something against you," it says, "leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. And then come and offer your sacrifice to God." This is exactly one of those places where the word of God definitely does not line up with worldly standards. Because in the world, if someone has a disagreement against you or is holding something against you or there's an unresolved tension between you and that person, what does the world tell you to do? The world tells you to, you know what, abandon that person, never talk to them again. Or it tells you retaliate against that person, get back at that person. But the word of God says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and seek that person out and be reconciled to that person. That is radically different from what the world teaches. And that is the way we can achieve true unity if we follow God's standards. In other words, reconciliation is as much a part of our worship experience as the very songs that we sing. And let's be honest, this is not easy. It's not easy to go and look for someone who has something against you. It's not easy to go in humility and in that listen first attitude and say, "Let me hear how I've hurt you." That's a difficult conversation to have. And that's why most people shy away from doing stuff like this. But it isn't easy that we're after. It's unity and oneness. And that's what Jesus prays we can achieve. I remember when I was in my early 20s, so a long time ago, I received a call from a person I hadn't heard of since high school. So it had been at least 4 or 5 years since high school had passed. And it was late at night, and I was, watching TV or snacking or something, well past bed hours, but I was up in my 20s. And I remember the phone rings, and kids, they didn't used to have the little window that pops up that tells you who's calling. So it's just the phone ringing, and it's, if it's past 10 p.m. and the phone rings, something could be wrong, right? So you answer the phone, and I remember I was up, so I answered the phone, and I heard this voice from this guy. And he goes, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me, but we were in high school together." I'm like, "Yeah, I kind of remember, but it's like weird if you get a call late at night from somebody you haven't talked to in 4 or 5 years. And it was just one of those high school acquaintances, right? And somehow he had tracked down my number. And he said, "Hey, I want to tell you something." I'm like, "Okay." He said, "After high school, you don't know this, but I joined the Marines." I said, "Great. So far, so good, right? After high school, I joined the Marines. And I joined the Marines because it was my intent to be trained in how to cause damage because I specifically wanted to hurt you." This is a weird call at night. I'm like, okay. I had no idea how I had wronged this person. And he said to me, he goes, "You know, I don't know if you remember, but I had a cousin, and you and your friends used to bully him. And then it all came back to me." I'm like, "Yeah, I did do that. Oh, that hurt." And he started sharing with me. He goes, "You bullied him, and you bullied him, and you and your friends did these mean things to him. And I went to the Marines looking for a way to hurt you." He goes, "But I want you to know something. In the last few months, I've given my heart to Christ, and I've learned what the Word of God teaches, and I've learned to go and be reconciled to that person, so I'm making this phone call today." Wow. It's a conversation that I will never forget. At that point in my life, I was leading a youth group, and I was teaching the kids in the youth group these very things, and here's this person calling me years later with this really awkward and embarrassing moment that happened in our lives. But he was following the word of God, and it just changed my heart towards him and how I see things like this. So wherever you can, seek out those persons. Mend those relationships. Fix unresolved disagreements and past hurts. The third thing I would say about how we can begin to sow seeds of unity in our lives is by being intentional about seeking out people who are different than you. Jesus was so good about doing this. I mean, he was intentional about surrounding himself with different kinds of people. You don't have to look very far, but just look at the disciples. They come from a variety of backgrounds, upbringings. Some were fishermen, Jewish fishermen. Some were government employees. Some had nobility and wealth. Others were poor. And eventually, one of them would even betray him. But these are the people that Jesus intentionally surrounds himself with. Can you imagine the dinner conversations from this group? I mean, they were all across the spectrum on all kinds of topics. And I can only imagine Jesus saying, I'm bringing people like this together, different people from all kinds of walks of life. You see, let's face it, we're naturally drawn towards those who are similar to us, who have similar experience. But there's such a power in seeking out people who might be different. We can learn from them. We can learn empathy. And we might discover that someplace, somewhere where we might have judged someone, we might need to do some adjusting in our own hearts, in our own lives. So I would encourage you to seek out people who are not like you and take a posture of listening. Pray that you might grow from these relationships. And if you don't know where to begin, I'm going to tell you, join a life group. That's the best place to begin, getting to know people who might be different than you. You heard the announcement earlier, but we've got these 10-week life groups that are starting up. You can join one of those groups and just see who God surrounds you with. You'll be surprised at how different people are, but you'll be surprised at what kind of unity and love can be achieved, even though we're not the same. And so if that's not a part of your regular rhythm, I would encourage you to do that. Well, I'm going to invite you to just kind of settle into an attitude of prayer, maybe close your eyes, and wherever Tommy's at, if you can join me. And as we come to a close today, my prayer throughout these past few weeks has been that you might have a chance to reflect on this prayer that Jesus prayed. And that you might understand and learn what his heart is for unity for us. We've learned that the unity that Jesus prayed for, it doesn't mean that we're going to be the same as those around us, but rather one. We've learned that in order to truly measure this type of unity, we must use the Bible, God's word, as our only standard. And that the best way to reach unity is to be on mission together. And some of you in this room, maybe you're already living this out, right? You're already doing these things. You're already doing all the things that I talked about. You have a great, humble posture of listening. You're seeking out people who are different. Whenever there's a difference, you seek to be reconciled. And I just want to say, way to go. Keep helping the rest of us. But I know, if I'm being honest, I can stand to grow in this area. And so for the rest of us, my prayer today is that it would reflect Jesus' prayer. Lord, would you make us one as we are one? So this week, and in the coming days, would you make it your goal to sow those seeds of unity in your life? For you, it might be just taking a posture of listening. Maybe there's a place and you've encountered some people and there's been some disagreements and maybe it's just settling into a posture of humility and saying, let me listen. Let me listen with a thought of understanding. Why is this important to you? And for others, it might be you might need to reach out to somebody and to seek somebody that maybe you've been avoiding. There's been a difficult tension amongst you. There's an unresolved tension. The Bible's pretty clear. It says, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and find that person. So for you, it might be to do just that. And still others, you might just need to think about widening your circle. and including more people who are different than you. And it might be, like I said, joining a life group or just being more intentional about finding people who are different. So, Father, as we consider your own heart for us, Lord, it's clear, Lord. It's clear that your heart for us is of oneness, Lord. That your heart for us is of unity, Lord. Father, make us one as you are one, Lord. Where there is hurt, where there is resentment, Holy Spirit, would you chip away at that, Lord? Where we've been talking over one another, where we've not been able to listen, where social media comment threads have gotten out of whack, Lord, I just pray that you would give us a heart that chooses to listen. That we would ask people out for coffee, that we would look them in the eyes, that we would seek empathy and understanding, Lord. Even if we don't disagree with everything they've said. Lord, would you help us not to look for people who are the same as us, but to seek oneness as we are on mission together, teaching and discipling to the ends of the earth as you have commanded us to do, Lord. So would you help us to be one in Jesus' name. Amen.